First, we'll look at Exodus chapter 25, where we've been recently in discussing the pattern of the tabernacle as it's laid out. And then we were back again dealing with the subject of the table of showbread. And tonight we're going to look at this passage as it speaks to the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant in its great typology is going to speak particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And I want to preach a message tonight from the words that we find in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, says in Colossians 2:9, "For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now you think about that statement and what an incredible statement it is. Just a short verse there in the Bible, but it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And that's what I want to preach on tonight, the fullness of God in Christ. The fullness of God in Christ. Beginning in verse 8, we'll read down to verse 22 as it speaks to the ark here. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." All right, now this is God expressing His desire to fellowship with man. And the problem is that God is holy and man is not holy. And God is sinless and man is not sinless. God will fellowship with man, but here's the thing, it must be on God's terms. The tabernacle would represent the place where God would meet with man. The fact is, that's exactly the purpose of the tabernacle, that God might dwell among His people. And He says in verse 9, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." You'll note there, the tabernacle is plainly a pattern. Most every reference to the word pattern in the Bible is going to be speaking to this fact. There is the exception where the Apostle Paul, in his walk, in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ, and speaking of the great mercy that God has bestowed upon him there, he says he was a pattern for us that would afterward believe. And as a pattern, he was a sample for us to follow when it comes to following Christ, when it comes to serving Christ. Ladies who might make their own dresses or make their own clothes, they'll go out and they'll buy a pattern, and that pattern will be a guide for them to follow. The pattern is not the true. The pattern is simply an example of the true. And in that sense, the tabernacle is not the true meeting place there between God and man, but it's a pattern of such. It was an earthly revelation of spiritual truth, of divine truth there, speaking of heavenly things. God wants us to see these things. Now, with the purpose of the pattern of the tabernacle to be a dwelling place of God among His people, the first thing mentioned in the tabernacle in Scripture is the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle was designed around the Ark of the Covenant. This is the main piece of furniture when it comes to the tabernacle, beginning in verse 10. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof." Now the measurements here are, if a cubit is 18 inches, and most folks will take that a cubit represents 18 inches, if that's the case, then it's 3 feet 9 inches long, it's 2 feet 2 inches wide, and 2 feet 3 inches high. But the measurements isn't given in feet and inches. The measurement is given in cubits. And, you know, we really don't know for sure what a cubit is. But I notice here in the Scripture a phrase that keeps appearing over and over again, and it's this phrase, "and a half, and a half." And I think about what the tabernacle, what the Ark of the Covenant within the tabernacle is representing here. And it keeps mentioning its measurements here as a couple of cubits there and a half. And it's given its width, its length, and its height. And over again, we read that phrase, "and a half." And in thinking about how all this testifies to the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm reminded of another place in the Bible where His glory is testified of there in 1 Kings chapter 10. And there's a queen by the name of Sheba. And she is heard about Solomon and all his glory. And Solomon in that picture is a representation of Christ, the Son of David. And she has heard about His glory, and she wants to see it for herself. And she gets down there, and the Bible just literally says her breath is taken away. She can't believe it's as great as it was there. And she goes on to say there that of all that I heard, it was a true report, and behold, the half was not told me. And I can't help but think about that as I read here about the testimony pointing to Christ's glory. It's called the Ark of the Testimony, and the measurement's constantly being referred to there as and a half. Now, verse 11, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Now the wood, as we've said over and over here, is going to speak to the humanity of Christ. And remember more specifically here, I believe that the wood speaks to his human lineage. It's going to speak to him being a root out of a dry ground. We call it the family tree. And Christ in the Bible, is his genealogy is listed. We can see clearly he's from the tribe of Judah. He is called the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. He goes all the way back in Luke chapter 3. They trace his genealogy back to Adam, the first man. All right, so he's the son of man. That's mentioned again in Luke 3 and Matthew chapter 1. But the gold speaks of him as the son of God and also as God the Son. And we make honorary note here of the crown of gold that's in the passage there that's round about the Ark of the Covenant. In his humanity, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 2, speaking of Christ, he was crowned a little lower than the angels. That's the testimony of the book of Hebrews. As the Son of Man, he was crowned a little lower than the angels. But now, as he's glorified and he's the risen Son of God, he is the very King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Ruler over the kingdom of heaven. Ruler over the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is that kingdom that he brings with him from heaven when he comes to the earth. Revelation 11:15 says, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's the hallelujah chorus there. Singing about Revelation 11:15, speaking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical, visible kingdom for which Christ will return and he will reign. Then there is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God represents the spiritual glory of his majesty, and that resides within those of us that have been born again and believed upon Christ. He is king. It's not manifest in the earth yet. It's not manifest now because he's not the king over all the earth now. But he is king. He's king to us. He's my king. And if you're saved, he's your king. And the fact is that if you're saved now and the Spirit of God's within you, in the way of a testimony, you should make sure your king is crowned in your life. This is the Ark of the Testimony. This is about a testimony for the Lord of glory here. And there needs to be a crown that's associated with his name and with his authority. He says in verse 12, and thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof. And two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be one with them. Now you can tell right here, this ark is designed for travel. It's made for the instrument to be carried with them wherever they go there. And as we go through life and make this trip, through our lives there, Christ, of course, is going to make the trip with us, but we need to make sure that we carry and that we bear up the Ark of the Testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the glory of God in our lives. All right? It's not just a thing where we talk about the good Lord, and God is good. See, everybody talks about God. I mean, the majority of the world is going to be religious. But more than just being religious, we are Christians. And our glory with God is his Son, Jesus Christ. He is our standing before the Lord there. And the fact is, we need to make sure that our Savior, our Captain, our God, the very presence of God in our lives, the means by which we fellowship with God, we need to make sure that that's seen to people everywhere we go. That our relationship with God is his Son, Jesus Christ. That our glory in God is his Son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15, notice, the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. All right? If you can't go someplace where it brings glory to Jesus Christ, if you can't carry that testimony into that place, you have no business going into that place. You're a Christian. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He says in verse 16, thou shalt put into the ark the ark of the testimony, which I shall give thee. He says there's some things I want to go in that ark for testimony's sake. And you'll put in there what I tell you to. Verse 17, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. The old hymn says, come every soul by sin oppressed. There is mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Through faith in Christ, God, the Bible says, listen now, according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is mercy by which we were saved. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Listen, I mean, that ought to wake you up even on a Wednesday night, folks. You deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. If that offends you tonight, then you don't have a real notion of what salvation is. Salvation has to deal with deliverance. Deliverance has to deal with the fact that we were doomed, condemned in our sin, dead in sin. We were going to hell, and we deserved to go to hell. We had broken the law of God. We had sinned against Him. But you know what God had for us in Jesus Christ? Mercy. He kept from us what we deserved. We deserved His wrath. We got His love. Christ deserved His love. He got His wrath on the cross. Now in Christ, we can enjoy His love. We can revel in His glory, whereas before we should have been experiencing His wrath. You understand what I'm talking about tonight? God, according to His mercy, saved us. And there on that Ark of the Covenant there, God said, what I want you to put right up on top of that thing, I want you to put a mercy seat. A mercy seat. You see, our redemption, brethren, is great. And our Redeemer is great. That's why the redemption we enjoy is so great. Because we have a great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. You can read about this whole scene of the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4 with those cherubim that surround the throne. That's the image we're being given here. It's a pattern. It's a pattern. Verse 19, and make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat. Shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof? And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. You see, they're looking ahead there, with their wings covering them, covering the mercy seat. They're doing this to signify the invisible presence of God. They're above the mercy seat. There's nothing on that ark that is an image of God. There's messages, there's testimony connected with the ark itself. But there where God dwells is between those cherub. And those cherub are looking ahead at what we would say, nothing. But there's the presence of God, the invisible presence of God above the mercy seat. Verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubs, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Again, the purpose of the tabernacle was that the Lord would dwell among His people. And it was between those 2 golden cherubim there, above the mercy seat, where God says, there I will meet with thee. There I will commune with thee. Now, we've been going through the book of Exodus here, which is called the book of redemption. And tonight, Lord willing, this will be the final message. And in all this here, we're not going through this thing verse by verse, but merely as we cover the subject of redemption there. And what we found out there is that this covers a lot of ground. When you speak of the subject of redemption, you're dealing with a broad subject in the Bible. Because, of course, in the book of Exodus, which is called the book of redemption, you're going to be dealing primarily, first off, historically with Israel, who are being redeemed from Egyptian bondage. And therefore, they are the redeemed people of God there historically as they come out of Egypt. Then there's a future redemption that the Bible speaks of in the Gospel of Luke as well. It's going to talk about the redemption of the Jewish people. That's in connection to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we're most acquainted with the subject of redemption, it speaks to New Testament salvation. that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the new covenant. We are redeemed. We are bought back from sin, and we're made to be the people of God through the precious blood of Christ there. And that makes us the redeemed of the Lord. Now we're His people. And our redemption is complete in Christ. It's complete in Christ, and yet it's not fully seen, and it's not fully experienced yet. As good as it is, it's going to get better. I mean, one of these days, the Bible says that Christ will return, and we're going to be caught up, and we're going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible says that's the glorious liberty of the sons of God. He says, you can't tell by looking at us that we're the sons of God. But when Jesus comes, you'll be able to tell, because we're going to look like Him. You know what that's called in Ephesians? That's called the day of redemption. That's when it's seen there that all we have in Christ, you can't see it all right now. I mean, we're complete in Him. But boy, when He comes, you're going to see it. We're going to be able to look at each other and know we've been redeemed. That we're the people of God by the power of the Spirit of God. We're going to be transformed. The Bible says our vile body is going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And it's going to be seen. We're the children of God. We're His sons. Now, speaking of Israel's historical redemption that's recorded here in the book of Exodus, there can also be seen other ways there studied about and learned about Israel's future redemption, our New Testament salvation, and the rapture of the church. Some of these things we just touched on, but our main focus has been upon New Testament salvation. I think it's important that we realize how good God's been to us right now. I mean, it's good to be looking forward to the coming of Christ, but I think it just becoming of a Christian to appreciate their salvation today, to appreciate their Savior today. And that's what we've been doing. Now the fact is that there's several types and shadows in the book of Exodus there concerning redemption, and there's subjects there that's going to speak to the redeemed, and of course, much is going to speak to the Redeemer Himself, the Lord Jesus. And this object here, in Exodus chapter 25, the first piece of furniture He mentions there at the tabernacle, the main piece of the tabernacle, is called the Ark of the Covenant. And actually, it's given seven titles in the Bible. It is called in the Bible the Ark of the Testimony, Exodus chapter 25, down there in verse 22. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, Numbers chapter 10, verse 33. It's called the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. It's called the Ark of God in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 3. It's called the Ark of the Lord God, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26. It's called the Holy Ark, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 3. The Ark of my strength, Psalms 132, verse 8. Now, I'm going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 here. Hebrews chapter 9, where this is spoken of in this light. And it's making this point of redemption for us here. It's bringing to light some of these things which we would call shadows there. So if you'll look at Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 1. And it's speaking of this setup of the tabernacle. And it's doing so in a New Testament light. All right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. And it says there, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." The word worldly here is in the sense of earthly. That is where it's located. It's on earth. Speaking about this worldly sanctuary, it says in verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Now he's describing what we've come to know as the outer court, verse 3. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." This is behind the veil. This is the Holy of Holies. "Which had the golden censer." This is the censer that's used by the high priest to carry the fire from off the altar of judgment there, to carry the incense from off of the golden altar of prayer, or the golden altar of incense there that they kept there. And he says, "And the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." So there's three things there spoken of us to be in what was in the ark. What was in that golden box, you should say. All right? What was in the Ark of the Covenant? It was a golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Those were the three things that were kept in the ark. And he says in verse 5, "And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." He's speaking of the ark there, can't be dealt with particularly because it's gone. And we don't have access to it anymore. It's possible that he got raptured in heaven, but that's another study. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And that's speaking specifically of the Day of Atonement, one of the feast days that was ordained of the Lord in Leviticus. It points to a definite time and Israel's future there when their sins are going to be taken away. That's in connection to the coming of Christ. Romans chapter 11 speaks of that day there with that covenant that he's made with them when he's going to take away their sins and iniquities. All right, verse 8. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now he's pointing out something there with the way he words this verse. He's saying the Holy Ghost is teaching us some things. He's making some things apparent to us by the way the tabernacle is laid out and by the order of the service of the tabernacle and how God's ordained it to be carried out there. There was lessons involved. And the particular lesson was to show that the veil was still present, and as long as the veil was present, the way into the presence of God was not open yet. And he uses the word yet there. So once again, we're talking about a worldly sanctuary, speaking to the old covenant or the first covenant that Israel entered into there with the Lord. And while it was yet standing, he says, the way to stand before God's presence was not yet manifest. But by that truth that's being preached by the Holy Ghost, being signified to us by the Holy Ghost there in the tabernacle, at the same time, he is manifesting and saying that it's not yet open. The message of the tabernacle is also pointing to the fact that one day it will be. All right, it's not yet open, he says, but one day there's going to be a new covenant. And through the new covenant there's going to be a way into the holiest of all. We're going to be able to go into the very presence of God. And that's what we enjoy today, all right? We don't have to have a priest go in there for us one day a year. We got a high priest that's in heaven seated right next to God, and he makes intercession for us, and he's making intercession for us right now according to the will of God. What a blessing, amen? Only reason why we don't lose our mind hearing stuff like that is because we just don't get a hold of it. Boy, you get alone sometime, just let that thing dig in. You will lose it, amen. It's hard to act refined and religious when truth like that lands on you. All right, verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present. That's what we call a type. Which was a figure for the time then present, and which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. That is, everything was kind of an outward show there. It had a hidden message. God was saying something else by everything they were carrying on. But he says, verse 11, here's where we're at. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost pointing to the fact that while that first covenant there was tied in with that first tabernacle, but God, he was using all that just to roll out the red carpet and say, my son is coming. And when he's coming, he's not going to bring a sacrifice that's not going to cover you just for a little while. He's going to give himself as a high priest and as the sacrifice, and he's going to enter into the holy place for you, and he's going to redeem you with his own blood. And the redemption you'll experience through him is going to be eternal. What a blessing. Now, we note there in the ark, there's this visible manifestation in the glory of God and his presence. The ark's placed in the very Holy of Holies. It's hid there behind the veil. In the New Testament, we're told of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in him, the Bible says, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is all that I want of the Father, I can experience in Christ. And all that I want of the Holy Ghost, I can experience in Christ. The three are one. And the Bible says, these three are one. The Father doesn't get off and say, now I just want a little time away from the other two with you. It doesn't happen that way. The means of fellowshipping with the Father is through the Son. And the means by which we're filled with the Spirit of God is through the Son. You see, we're going to have to get wrapped up and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, and when we're caught up in serving Christ, and He's our glory, and He's our strength, He's the substance of our living. When that happens, then we're filled with the Spirit of God, and that communion is there. And then we're walking close to the Father, and we have fellowship with the Father, and that communion is there. That's what God wants. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Now, I know, naturally speaking, there in the book of Exodus, there's not a lot there as far as it's going to be interesting about a golden box with handles. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, come on, now, what do you expect me to do? Get excited about this wooden box that's overlaid with gold, that's got these handles of gold overlaid in there, and you want me to get excited about it. But you see, the fact is that it's not the Ark that's so exciting and interesting. Once you get caught up in the Lord, and you begin to see some things about Jesus and the Son of God, and God the Son, and His humanity and His lineage, and He's the Son of David, and at the same time He's the Son of God, and there was a time in which it was prophesied for Him to come, and then the fact is that He was before all time, and He was in the world, but the world was made by Him. And you start putting all those things, those glorious truths together in this one person, Christ, and you begin to study about Christ, and you begin to learn about Him and feast on Him, and then you go back and God says, this box here that's overladen with gold, it's about Him. Now that golden box begins to take on a new picture. It wasn't that interesting before, but now you find out, oh, I can learn about Jesus Christ in studying about the Ark of the Covenant. See, now that ought to spark an interest. Then I want to know all about it I can. I want to get what God wants me to get out of that golden ark there. We should be interested in Jesus Christ. He ought to have our interest there, and there's information of Him given in the Ark of the Covenant there, and information about the glory of God that's in Christ. The fullness of the Lord, the fullness of God, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Within the Ark itself, the Bible says there was the pot of manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables upon which were written the laws of God. And that represents that first covenant itself. Now, interesting enough there, those three things that are inside that ark are connected with three periods of rebellion in the nation of Israel. If you think about it there, the golden pot of manna, the golden pot which held the manna, was given when Israel murmured in the wilderness. And the Lord was displeased with them. The Bible says that His wrath was kindled against them because they murmured against Him. And His response to that was, He gave them the manna. He rained bread from heaven. They asked the question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That was their attitude. We're going to starve out here. And they begin to think about what it was like in Egypt. And God rained bread from heaven. Yeah, we would have been surprised if God would have rained fire out of heaven. But He rained bread out of heaven because they were hungry. Aaron's rod that budded was the result of the rebellion of Korah against Moses and Aaron. They said, you take too much upon yourself. And Moses said, no, you're taking too much upon yourself. And of course, the earth opened up, and you know the whole story. They went down alive into the pit. Then the Lord said, I'm going to show you who's my priest. And that's how they got Aaron's rod that budded. The law of God was connected to Israel's rebellion and the worship of the golden calf. All right? Now, those three things found in the ark, each representing so much truth that's found in Jesus Christ, and think about what the message is involved. Well, again, what we're talking about here is the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Testimony. That's one of the titles that's given to it of the Holy Spirit. Now, first in that, in what's contained in the Ark, we just notice there's a revelation of God. Each thing placed within the Ark held a message in itself. It represented a message. It's called the Ark of the Testimony, and that it gave testimony to the Lord and to His dealings with His people. The pot of manna wasn't there so that they could take the lid off every now and then and reach down and get them a piece of bread. That's not why that golden pot of manna was there. That golden pot of manna was a message. It was a message, and it was something there for testimony's sake. It was on display. The same with the commandments there of God. They're not just decorative. It's not just something there that's a mere banner to them that wasn't placed there for superstitious reasons, but it was placed in there for the testimony's sake. For testimony's sake. The rod that budded was a miracle of life that showed God's choice in His high priest there. And it wasn't an object to be worshipped. It wasn't so they could raise up that rod and everybody be in awe. It was a testimony. That rod that budded with leaves and had buds and it had fruit on it, almonds, that was a testimony.
as to God's revelation as to who his high priest was. So the first thing you note about what was in the Ark of the Covenant is that there was revealed truth there about God. All right, now second of all, concerning what was within that ark, there's represented God's authority. On those tables are written God's laws. Those tables didn't hold society's customs. It wasn't the beginning of new tradition there. It was rather God saying what goes and what stays. It was God saying what's right, what's wrong. It was God saying thou shalt and thou shalt not. God was laying down the law. That's where we get the term. He laid down the law. That comes from God. God's the first one to do that. You say, why? Because he's God. And as God, he laid down the law to his people there. Because he is the final authority in all matters of life. God is. His authority is seen there. Third, God's righteousness is represented within the Ark of Testimony. I say that because God's laws are right. There's nothing wrong with God. And there's nothing wrong with what God says, and there's nothing wrong with his law. And the fact is that his law defines itself as righteousness. You go against the law of God, you're wrong. If you have a different opinion as to what God has said in his law, you've got the wrong opinion. You say, well, now, who says? God says. He said, I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, well, I don't know. There's something over here with this religion, and over here there's something neat about this, and over here some ancient antiquity religions, and you get caught up in all that stuff there, and, you know, you're wrong. God says what's right. God's laws are absolutely right. All right, now, also represented within the Ark of the Testimony is the testimony of God's mercy, obviously. I mean, above all this is that mercy seat. The very place God said where he would meet with his high priest there. But also there in the fact that the threefold rebellion of murmuring, where the people of Israel are exalting themselves against Moses and his brother Aaron, and then the worshiping of the golden calf, God, instead of destroying them, God gave them manna. He pointed to the direction as to who his high priest was. He gave them that information, and then he gave them his laws. He gave the commandments. God was merciful to Israel. God was merciful to them, and he gave them testimony in the ark of his mercy. Now, also seen there, along those same lines, there is seen God's grace testified there. God's grace. Now, God's mercy is God withholding from you what you deserve. God's grace is God giving to you what you never could deserve. God keeping from you what you had coming, and then God giving to you what you didn't have coming. How in the world, how could we, who's supposed to have a full grasp of deliverance, we're supposed to understand what it means to be the redeemed of the Lord, what a high price was given for our redemption. We're supposed to understand that. We're supposed to know what we deserve. We're supposed to understand sin and the light of God's law and how we transgress his authority. And then to know that by faith now, by the same revelation that caused us to see our sin, convinced us of our sin and what we were guilty of, God showed us his grace, love, life, everlasting life, an inheritance, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and all that entails. Talk about all the glories of heaven and New Jerusalem that's described for us. How could we be ungrateful? How could we be unthankful? We just forget. We just get caught up with what we're looking at down here, and envy comes in, and we compare things, and we compare people, and we lose sight of the great truths about New Testament salvation and God's grace. God has been gracious to us, and it was seen right there in that Ark of the Covenant there, God's grace, when they should have been wiped out. God rained bread. God gave them light about a high priest, and God gave his laws to guide them. Now, also testified there in the Ark of Testimony is this message that God gives life. And that life is connected to his high priest. Every man's rod that day when they put it down, every man's rod was a dead stick. Every man's rod, including Aaron's. Every man's rod was a dead stick, and Aaron's rod budded as a testimony of God to who his high priest was. God saying, that's him right there. That was a testimony that God wanted put inside the Ark of the covenant. And he wanted us to gather the truth from it. It's a pattern. He wants us to learn from it, all right? Now, there is the testimony of God's provision there. That is the message of the manna. God ordered that pot of manna to be put up in store for a testimony of how God provided the table in the wilderness that the people wondered if God could provide. And God said, I can, I will, and he did. And then he said, I want you to take a golden pot and I want you to fill it with that manna and I want you to put it in that ark. And I want it to stay there, and I want it to be a testimony to my people that I am the God that provides. That was what was in the ark, folks. The ark points to Christ. Now, in Christ is our standing as the redeemed of the Lord there. In Christ, we are created brand new creatures before God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ is our victory. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. In Christ we have the ministry of reconciliation given to us. We have a job. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. In Christ is the love of God experienced and enjoyed and guaranteed, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 39. In Christ we're given the earnest of the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. In Christ we have heavenly blessings. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In Christ we have our heavenly seat. I mean, we already got a seat there. In Christ, he's the head of the body, and I'm in the body, and he's already there. He's seated right next to the Father there, Ephesians 2, 6. In Christ we enjoy the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In Christ we're complete in him. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. This is why that statement is so triumphant that reads, in whom we have redemption. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:11, in Christ we have our inheritance. Ephesians 2:13, in Christ we have our intimacy with God. Ephesians 3:12, in Christ we have our boldness and our confidence. See, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ in which the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Well, I'm glad for Jesus Christ. What a blessing to know him. As that ark of the testimony was, he is the revelation of God. He's the revelation of God. Over in John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Boy, ain't it the truth. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then he says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ is the declaration of God. He gives us revelation to the Godhead there. As the ark of the testimony testified to God's authority, so too was the Lord Jesus Christ a revelation of such. I mean, you think about the record, the New Testament record that's given of him. You see very clearly there that he had all authority over unclean spirits and principalities and powers. He had authority over natural laws. He had authority over Satan. Even had authority over death. The Bible says it was not possible that death could hold him. And as he preached, those that heard him, remember what they said? They said, never man spake like this man before. And they thought, as they made that claim there, the people marveled at his teaching, the Bible says, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. Remember the Old Testament prophets and what they would say? They would come and they would say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And when Christ came, he's the Lord's prophet. You know what he said? He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee. They're quoting God, and he came speaking as God. You say, why? Because he is God. God manifest in the flesh. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee. As that ark that contained the law of God gave testimony to the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was God's righteousness manifest in human flesh. He fulfilled the law and was completely obedient to the Father. Just a few references to this. John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus speaking, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 6:38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:29, he says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What a remarkable statement. I mean, he's the Lord, folks. There's no getting around it. He's the Lord. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh yeah, he was righteous, but more than that, he's the very righteousness of God in a human body. The righteousness of God. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Listen, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That ark of the testimony there spoke of God's righteousness as it carried the law of God. And in Christ, the law of God is presented, the law of God is represented, and the law of God is fulfilled. He is righteousness itself. And in him, we have God's righteousness imputed to us, the gift of God's righteousness. Just as the mercy of God was represented in that ark of testimony there, the Lord Jesus himself was the manifest expression of God's mercy. I mean, he himself was. Over in Ephesians 2, a very familiar passage to all Baptists, it should be, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But listen, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God says when he raised us up in Christ, that was because he was rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. God erected the tabernacle that he may dwell with his people. That's what he said. He wants to dwell among his people. Then all the tabernacle was erected around the Ark of the Covenant for the testimony of God dwelling among his people. And keep in mind that above that ark was the mercy seat. And God said there, that right there, that mercy seat, I can meet you there. I can meet with you there, and I will commune with you there. That's where God dwelled among his people, above the mercy seat. And Christ's name, the Bible says, shall be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel being interpreted, the New Testament says, means God with us. And just as then, God's dwelling with us in Christ, is due to mercy that is shown to us in Christ. If God didn't have mercy on you, he couldn't dwell with you. And his mercy is displayed and manifest and experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Romans chapter 5, speaking of the testimony of grace, Listen to what he says, Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they, listen to what he says, which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That ark represented God's mercy. That ark represented God's grace. God's grace is seen there in that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The ark of the testimony carried a message of the priesthood that gives life, that was carried inside that ark. That's what was seen there, the priesthood that God gives life through. Now, think about this. There's three arks in the Bible. There are, first of all, Noah's ark. That's the first ark. He built that, the Bible says, to the saving of his household. All right, now that ark right there was shaped, wasn't like a boat. People get that in their mind. It wasn't like a boat. It was like a coffin. That's the way the ark was built. It was built like a coffin, and it was so for good reason there, because it experienced there the wrath of God. Wasn't the wrath of Mother Nature. That ain't what happened in Genesis chapter 7, chapter 8. It was the wrath of God. And all that was in the ark,
All that was in the ark was saved, and all that was without the ark died and was destroyed. That ark was like a coffin, like I said, for good reason there. It went through the waters of death and the waters of judgment there, and it came out the other side. And when it came out the other side, God put a rainbow in the sky. When Noah got off there, a new covenant was made with Noah there. And you know what he says? He puts that bow in the sky, and he says that I'm not going to have this kind of devastation again, this type of devastation, talking about the flood of waters. And all that's a picture there of peace with God. God was angry. It even repented him that he had made man. And so he sent the flood to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth. But it says Noah found grace. And he was in that ark with his family. And everything that had life there that made it was in that ark with him. And when he got through the other side of that flood of death and judgment and devastation, he got off and God put a bow in the sky and said, this is a message to you. And it's a banner to you and I today, a New Testament banner. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you see. Every time you see a rainbow, folks, I hope you'll remember that. Every time, just right after rain, you see a rainbow, remember, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This society's so corrupt today, every time people see a rainbow, they think about homosexuals or something like that, you know, and got these little rainbow stickers and all that kind of thing. Don't you let them take what God put up there for you and use it for their perverse reasons. That's something God put up there for us. It's a message there about peace with Him. And we've got that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, also there, the second ark was the one that Moses was placed in. And he was placed in that thing there. His parents sought to deliver him from Pharaoh. And they put him into that ark, placed him into the river that was where the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, had decided that all the sons were to be drowned in. The very river of the Nile there was the waters of death. But Moses was placed there in those waters for his deliverance. And that's how he got his name. The name Moses means drawn from the waters. And that's a picture there of a sentence of death, a sentence of judgment. And it was through those waters there, those waters of death, riding in that ark, that Moses' life was preserved. Again, just like Noah's ark, there's a message of life from death. And here's the third ark, which is the ark of the testimony. And it's this life that sprang up from a dead stick. Aaron's lifeless rod springs up again with leaves and buds and almonds, fruit, testifying to the life given by God, and God giving that testimony there to show you who his priest was. Who is his priest? And all that was a pattern. All that was a figure. All that was a shadow of things to come. Because his priest, he even says in the book of Hebrews, it wasn't Aaron. It wasn't anybody of Levi. All that was just a foreshadowing. His priest is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ there. And what you see there in that whole rebellion scene there with Aaron's rod that budded is the importance of making sure you have the right priest. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the right priest. He has life. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, Christ. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. The Ark of the Testimony carried the message of God's provision through the manna and the golden pot. The Lord Jesus said of Himself that He was the bread from heaven there. That message of the manna is just, it's just about Jesus Christ. That's not the whole message. And that's what He was making the point there. In John 6:32, Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. I mean, somebody could say, well, not here in the Bible it says He did. But He says, no, you're missing it. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Now, there's so much that can be said about the Ark of the Covenant itself. And really tonight, I'm just skimming the surface and just talking about the messages that was in the ark and what it points to and how the things that we enjoy in Christ there. In the golden pot of manna, Christ is pictured as a prophet. Why? Because there was a prophet that was prophesied. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, God said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. He's talking to Moses. I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses, and will put My words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them.
That's why when Christ showed up, one of the questions they kept asking, are you that prophet? And he was. He was that prophet. He is the Lord's prophet. All the others were just forerunners. And Aaron's rod that budded, Christ is seen obviously as the priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Then he says that, based on that truth, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the table of God's written law, you see Christ seen there as the king. He's the king. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession. He says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Amen. He's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When he said, I am the way, he's the king. When he said, I am the truth, he's the prophet. When he said, I am the life, he's the priest. Christ. We make a lot about certain events, you know. Sometimes we'll make more out of the event Christ was involved in than we do the fact that Christ was involved in it. It happens at Christmas time. People make more out of the manger scene than they do who was born. It happens with people that wear these crosses, you know, and they make much of the sign of the cross and the symbol of the cross, as if somehow or another that symbol, that sign, that instrument had some sort of magical power. No. The message of the cross, the reason we glory in the cross, is who died on the cross. We don't want to mess up by emphasizing the event above the person, you see. We don't want to get all backwards there. Paul the Apostle was talking and he said this, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. There's the person and him crucified. There's the work. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. There's the person which taketh away the sin of the world. There's the work. Revelation 5, the Bible says, I saw a lamb. There's the person as it had been slain. There's the work. You see, he isn't worthy of your praise just because he hung on a cross. It's the fact of why he hung and who it was that hung on the cross. There's been plenty of people that hung on a cross. A lot of martyrs died on crosses. A lot of folks were killed and slaughtered on Roman crosses. But this one here that died on it, he was the Lamb of God. He was the high priest offering up himself for the redemption of those that would believe on him. And we have this redemption. Really, there's nothing more important than that. The reason why we're looking for him to come isn't just because we're sick of this world and the way things are going, although that may be true. But it's because he's better. Amen? Face it. I mean, you say, well, I want to see my kids grow up and all that stuff. Listen, I love my kids, and I don't know. There's, you know, every parent's going to say no one loves their kids more than they love their kids. I love my kids as much as anybody can. But it'd be better to see him tomorrow. It would. It'd be better if we all went up in the count together, if the Lord showed up. Now, you know, I don't know when he's coming, but I know he is coming. And the great thing about that is it's him that's coming. I want to see him. Why? He's the Redeemer. This ride's been pretty good. God's been good to us in this redemption. One day the Redeemer comes, and that's the day of redemption, and we're going to be like him. Boy, there's just nothing better than that right there. We're going to be like him, and there's nothing wrong with him. For all that's wrong with you and me and all that's wrong with this world, there is nothing wrong with him. He is the Son of God, and he is God the Son, to whom be glory forever. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate you coming tonight. Thank you for being here. Father, I just in awe of your Son tonight, and thankful, Lord God, to say a few things about him. I pray, God, that these things that's been said will be taken to heart. And Lord, we won't just let these be dry words that just we heard when we were at church. But Lord, I pray that you'll cause these words to be alive and we'll receive them as your words. God, thank you for a great high priest. Thank you, Lord, for our Redeemer and our redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. God, you said, let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Help us, Lord, to get away from areas where there's gray areas and questionable areas and areas where there's bad testimony. And help us, Lord, to live and act and speak in a way that is becoming of the gospel of Christ. Father, we plead the blood. We want to be clean. Lord, we pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit. We want to be close to you, Father. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to find that mercy place there before you, God, above that mercy seat, God, in Christ. Help us to enjoy the filling of the Spirit and fellowship with thee, and the power of God in our lives. God, not just caught up in ritual, religious things, but Lord, to serve you in love for Christ, to be constrained from love for Christ. Lord, I thank you for each man and each woman that's here tonight. Lord, I pray that, God, you'll help them as they go to home tonight, keep them safe, and Lord, as they go to work tomorrow, Father, would you use them? Would you help them on the job? Lord, I pray the time will go by quick because they'll be interested in serving you. Whatever they're doing tomorrow, Lord, I pray it wouldn't be just drudgery and just dull. Lord, I pray it'll be fresh and alive because what they do, they're doing it heartily as unto thee. God, help them in their fellowship with you. I appreciate them being here tonight. Lord, I pray you'll reward them for being here. And God, use them in their testimony and their walk with you. God, grant them revival. Help them to be close to you. Lord, again, we thank you for salvation. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for the hope of heaven, Lord, and the soon coming of Christ. And until we see you, Lord, help us to have your power in our life. Help us, Lord God, to walk in that strength, the power of your might. And Lord, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord God, watch over us. Prepare our hearts for Sunday, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Appreciate you being here.